bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. So our crowd is a little bit slim. Thought for a little bit I might not be able to be here this morning either. I went to put my Sunday shoes on, and my foot wouldn't go in. What do you do when you can't get your shoe on your foot? Last couple of days I've been hobbling around at the house with something they call gout, and today it didn't work too good. So I quickly grabbed up some everyday shoes and put a little polish on them the best way I could. And so if you see my shoes look a little funny, you know there's a reason. I'd like to look over in the book of Luke, if you'd like to turn with me. Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke, the 24th chapter. And I'd like to start reading with verse 45. I'd like to particularly think this morning about preparations for real revival in each one of our hearts. And I believe the Lord wants to help us. He wants to give us what we stand in need of. Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And then I'd like to look over in the first chapter of Acts. It just seems like it's a continuation right of this scripture and goes right into the actual fulfillment of what Jesus' last message and desire for the disciples was. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then here again it speaks about just after his last words to them in verse 9, And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. I believe that's as far as we'll read here. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts this morning for thy mercy to us. Again, we thank thee for this beautiful day. We thank thee for the snow and all the things that thou hast blessed us with, Lord. We pray that thou will help us, that by the grace of God, that each one of us might seek thy will for our hearts, and that we might be refreshed and revived and encouraged in thee. We ask thee, Lord, that thou will just have thy way in this service. Help each one of us, Lord, that we might be attentive to the voice of the blessed Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus was just about ready to leave his disciples, but he didn't leave them alone. He promised them. He gave them the promise of the Father that he would send them another comforter and that he would abide with them forever, and that the comforter would speak of him and reveal him to them. He spoke to them about the Holy Spirit coming and the kingdom of heaven being set up in the hearts of men. And he also spoke to them in Luke 24:46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." He told them that one of their jobs was going to be witnesses throughout all that area and throughout areas even further from there, from that area. But there was a time of preparation and preparing for being a witness to the Lord and for the Lord. They had witnessed what great, marvelous things God had accomplished in broken bodies and broken hearts and religion that was simply religion, and that's all it was. It's just a high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees. They didn't want anything to do with the reality of salvation that would dig around their hearts and reveal what was there. They tried to cover up. When Jesus arose from the grave, they told the soldiers that came and revealed to them what had taken place, the mighty wonder of God when Jesus arose from the grave and the old stone was rolled back. They paid them lots of money to tell a different story, to tell people that his disciples came and stole him away while we were yet asleep. And they said, if it comes to the ears of the governor, that we'll persuade him and you don't need to worry. But these religious leaders were saying, lie for us. We'll pay you to lie for us. They didn't want to know the truth. They'd gone a long ways from God, if they ever did know God. You know, when people turn away from God, it's dark out there, it's black out there, and how dark is that blackness, how black is that darkness? I had to think of Judas, how that he was numbered with them, and how that he was there, but then the enemy came into his heart, and he determined to to betray Jesus, and he went out, and the scripture says, and it was night. But it wasn't just a night like it's dark outside, but I believe that there was a dark midnight in his heart. The time of preparation, the time of preparing to be able to go out and to be able to be witnesses. And he said in verse 49, some very important verses, I believe. It says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He at that point, the scripture says, lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And even as he blessed them, it says he was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Their master, the one that they had depended upon, they had seen crucified and arise from the grave. And now they knew that he was alive, and they had seen him arise and carried away up into the heavens in the clouds. And there was nothing but worship in their hearts to him and great joy. Continually, they were in the temple praising and blessing God. And then over in Acts, again, he says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. And John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He was preparing them for the kingdom of God to be brought into their hearts, for the Holy Spirit to come into the hearts like every New Testament believer has the privilege of having accomplished in his own heart when he comes to the Lord and gives his all to the Lord. But he said, tarry, wait for the promise. In other words, you're not ready right now to go out. You have to have the abiding comforter there to counsel you and to guide you into all truth. You have to have this inward life. You have to have this inward kingdom within you before you're ready to be witnesses for me. And one statement he said to them is, wait for the promise. And another was, tarry. And that's one thing that it seems like that it's, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to do sometimes. I want things to happen just like that. I don't want to wait. I don't want to tarry. And yet I believe that there's something, here's a message for us today, that if we want God's presence, if we want him to give us revival, I believe that we're going to have to wait on the Lord. We're going to have to learn to wait upon him. We're going to have to learn to tarry before him. It's going to take more than a 2-minute prayer before we go to bed, or a 5-minute prayer in the morning. God doesn't measure prayers necessarily by time, but I believe that he wants us to get alone with him and to tarry and to love to worship him, to love to praise him, and to push the other things that are seem so important to us, to push them back and put them in second place where they belong. As you might say, put those things on the back burner and put the first things first. Come before the Lord in brokenness. I had to think, wonder what was going through the minds of those disciples and the ones that were gathered in the upper room. One thing about it, they were gathered there in one accord. There was unity. They were gathered there in the name of the Lord. They were gathering there with expectation, and their hearts were open to the Lord. They were looking for the promise of the Father, and they didn't know what to expect, I don't believe. But they knew that he had given them this promise that the Comforter would come. And they were tarrying there. I don't know just how they were doing. They probably were different as they tarried before the Lord, as they worshiped Him, as they praised Him. Their personalities probably entered in, with Peter being more forceful and more, dynamic in the way that he expressed themselves. And some of them maybe simply doing like one man I remember sitting back in the back of the church. They asked him, a godly old minister, he's already gone to be with the Lord now, but they asked him if he would have a part in that service, and he hadn't had any time to prepare in any way. They just asked him if he would take a part. And he simply just stole away back at the back of the church, and I saw him back there with his face lifted towards heaven, and he was praying, I could tell. He was asking for help from God. He needed the Lord's help. And you and I, if we make it in this world, we're going to have the help of God. Matthew 3:8 says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." And there are a couple other scriptures that I'd like to think about that are very familiar to us. And he says in John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Death. Someone said it's the death route that we need. In other words, death to self, death to my desires, death to the fleshly life, life to God and alive to Him forever. He said it brings forth much fruit if there is death. I had to think of an ear of corn. And I thought of going out in the garden and we'll put one or two little kernels of corn in one place and then go on and move down the row. And from that one little kernel of corn, if it prospers and if it grows, we're hoping that maybe a couple ears will grow there. And I just was trying to figure out in my mind, and I still don't know how many kernels is on a ear of corn. But if there were 10 rows of kernels, and each one of them had 50 little kernels of corn, there'd be 500 seeds on that ear. If there were 20 rows, and probably there are, it would be 1,000 per ear. One little kernel fell into the ground and died, and that life sprang forth, and it produced much fruit. But you take that kernel and you leave it in the package and lay it on the shelf, and you can lay it there all spring, all summer, and right on, and it'll do nothing. But there must be death for that kernel to bring forth fruit. And wonder if in the upper room, and in our upper room, so to speak, in the place where we get alone with the Lord and we tarry with Him, we come to the place as we pray and as we seek His face and He lays His finger on the weak places in our life, if we're willing to just say, "Yes, Lord, I know right there's where I have a special need." And if we're willing to just open up and to admit it and not make excuses for ourselves, it's the easiest thing for for some time to say, "Well, he really gets mad. But, you know, sometimes I have righteous indignation, but I would never get mad like that. And she's as proud as a peacock, but I'm just, well, what would you call it? I'm not even sure what you, but something that sounds better than that. That doesn't sound good at all. Proud as a peacock. It's just self-esteem. That's what it is, and a person has to have a certain amount of self-esteem. But the Lord knows, whatever we call it, He knows exactly what it is. And He knows that if God can take care of that problem, and there again, are we going to give Him the opportunity? Are we going to really lay it out before Him? Are we going to allow Him to show us the signs of it and the problem and how to get rid of it and how to be victorious in our Christian life? Well, Over in Hosea, maybe you'd like to turn over there, Hosea, the 10th chapter. Another one of those little books right after, at the end of the Old Testament, and this one is right after Daniel. In the 10th chapter of Hosea. In verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way. In the multitude of mighty men. There's a little article I'd like to just leave with you here that I read the other day. It talks about the fallow ground that is just laying there, not worked up. The fallow ground is smug, contented, protected from the shock of the plow and the agitation of the harrow. But it is paying a terrible price for its tranquility. Never does it see the miracle of growth. Never does it feel the motion of mounting life or see the wonders of the bursting seed, nor the beauty of ripening grain. Fruit it can never know because it is afraid of the plow and the harrow. The Lord comes in and lets down the old gospel plow. It begins to turn the earth over. And then that's not enough. You can't plant seed on that. So here comes the big disc or the harrow and breaks it down. Maybe it goes over it once. Maybe it needs to go over it another time. Some of us need the Lord to go over our hearts a number of times until it's broken up and a fine seed bed is prepared. And in the direct opposite of this, the cultivated field has yielded itself to the adventure of living. The protecting fence has been opened up to let the plow in, and the plow has come, as plows always come, practical, cruel, businesslike, and in a hurry. Peace has been shattered by the farmer and the rattle of machinery. The field has felt the travail of change. It has been upset, turned over, bruised, and broken, but its rewards come hard upon its labors. The seed shoots up into the daylight, its miracle of life, curious, exploring the new world above it. All over the field, the hand of God is at work in the age-old and ever-renewed service of creation. New things are born to grow, mature, consummate the grand prophecy latent in the seed when it entered the ground. Nature's wonders follow the plow. And one more scripture over in Isaiah, the 28th chapter. And verse 28, one that I've heard a number of times, and yet as I read that scripture over, I wondered just exactly what did it mean. And maybe we should start with verse 27, Isaiah 28, verse 27. For the fetches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fetches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of the cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel. and excellent in working. And evidently, and I don't know about all these seeds, the fetches and the coming, but evidently it doesn't take the work to get it out. The rod and the staff is all it takes to beat it out. The bread corn has to be bruised. I had to think the little seed, that is already small, doesn't have to be broken down so much. You know, if you're little in the sight of God, you're little before Him, maybe you don't have to take so much working with and dealing with. You get down low before the Lord, humble yourself before the Lord. I thought it was just wonderful what Matthew Henry mentioned about this. He said, "The fetches and the cumin, being easily got out of their husk or ear, are only threshed with a staff and a rod, but the bread corn requires more force, and therefore that must be bruised with a threshing instrument." And brings back to my mind when we lived out in western Missouri and the big wheat fields were all around us. And I'd walk out to the edge and take a head or two of wheat. Probably some of you fellows have done that. And I'd rub it together in my hands and blow the chaff away until I just had the good grain in my hands. And then I'd remember what my mother said. She lived out in, was raised in western Kansas, that she loved to chew it just like chewing gum. And I'd throw it in my mouth, and it took a process. It wasn't something where you could just swallow it right at once, but as you chewed it, and as it all blended together to where there wasn't one single kernel separate from the other, and you worked it, and it was ground in between your teeth, it was good, and I enjoyed it, and I was satisfied. I swallowed it and ready for some more. If you've never enjoyed that, you need to find your wheat field and try it sometime. But those little grains had to be crushed, completely crushed, until they were soft and just about like chewing gum. May the Lord help us to find that place of complete tenderness and yieldedness to Him. And then His Holy Spirit can come down and give us what we stand in need of. Let's kneel in prayer.